I told you 4 weeks ago that I thought there's not a more effective, I told you 4 weeks ago that there's not a more powerful, yet ineffective entity on the face of the earth like the local church. God has left the local church here to carry out its mission, and it's become impotent in that. It's no longer effective in that. The average church in America averages 67 people in attendance. The average church in America baptizes one person every 3 years. The average church is more interested in traditions than it is advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. What started as 2,000 years ago as a movement has now become a monument. It's something that we stop at and we look at and we gaze at and we talk about what it used to be. Because that's what you do with a monument. You go to the Braves Stadium and you see all the statues there, the monuments there. You walk up with your child and you tell them who Hank Aaron was. You tell them who Bobby Cox was and Tom Glavine was and John Smoltz was as you're staring at the monuments that have been erected to them. And the church has become a monument. It's no longer about what it is. It's about what it used to be. Because we've taken a movement and we've watered it down. We've taken principles from the world and we've put them in the church. We've taken things that really didn't matter and we've made them the main things. We have become the kings, if you will, of majoring on the minors. The church has decided that it would be much more interested in getting in politics than it is Jesus. The church has got much more interested in making sure they have power than they are Jesus. The church has become much more about how big can the building we be in the richest part of town than it is being the hands and feet of Jesus in the poorest part of town. I'm a huge believer in the local church. I've given my adult life to the local church. I've been doing this now since I was 21 years old. When I was 21, I moved to Ames, Iowa, which was a college town, and I started a church there for college students. I moved here 18 years ago, and I started a church. I came here to this place 11, 12 years ago, and we started Action Church. I love the local church, and I believe the hope for the world is Jesus, but the way they'll find out about Jesus is through the local church. I also believe that local church has done more to keep people away from Jesus than almost anything. I believe if the church is ever going to be what it's supposed to be, it's got to get back to the basics, if you will. And so this has just been a rewind series for us. It's been a reminder series for us. The first week we talked about the power of prayer. And we talked about how the early church in Acts chapter 2 understood the importance of praying together. And they understood the importance of lifting up what they were doing in prayer. Doug Crumley did a great job the second week and talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that freaks some of us out. A lot of us don't have a church background. We don't know what the Holy Spirit even is. Some of us have a more Baptistic background and we get scared of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible talks a lot about the Holy Spirit. I thought Doug did a great job. Last week, David, with about an hour and a half worth of notice, preached on nothing that had to do with the series because he wasn't prepared for that. He just had a sermon in the file because I told him to. But he really talked about us being difference makers. And you can't go to Acts chapter 2 and not see that they were difference makers. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 2. We're going back to where it began. This is the formation, if you will, of the local church. Jesus has come. He's lived his life. He's given his life. He is resurrected from the grave. He has returned to heaven. And he has left the apostles there to carry out his mission. And the Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone, look what it says, everyone, not some of them, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Let me tell you what you do not see in the church today, verse 44. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. Imagine that, a group of people where Jesus is the mission and they're united in that mission. There is no more politically charged, behind-the-scenes, cutthroat place like the church. You say, that sounds weird to me. It shows you've never been really active behind the scenes in a church. It's one of the things I, knock on wood, pride myself on at Action Church is we don't really deal with that a lot around here. The amazing reason we don't deal with that around here is we don't give people who've never led the title of leader just to satisfy them. Someone said, do you have elders? We have elders. Someone said, how often do the elders meet? About once or twice a year. I said, why don't they meet more? For what? We have church on Sunday. There's no grandiose decisions being made around here. There's no budget to figure out. The budget barely pays the bills around here. What are we going to meet for? When we have an issue, we meet. When there's something we need to do, we meet. We communicate through text. We do all kinds of stuff. But we're not meeting just to meet. I don't have time for that. Bible says all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions, and they gave to everyone who had need. Every day, now this would suck for us. Every day they continued to meet. Man, we can't meet once a week. Every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They did life together. They understood that in this life, you are not meant to do life alone. We're meant to do life with other people. They were praising God and they were enjoying the favor of all the people. And I think the most telling thing is right here. The Bible says the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. You get bored one day, go to Google and type in church growth, and you'll get every program out there. Every unbiblical program there is to build your church. But I find it amazing. This is the epitome of church growth. The Bible says they were added daily. So at a minimum, they were growing by 365 people a year. The Lord was adding to those people. Someone said, I don't want to be at a church that's growing. I don't like a big church. You're going to hate heaven. Had someone a few months ago, they visited our church a couple times, and they said, how many people will you allow at this church? I thought that was an odd question. I said, I don't know that I understand your question. What do you mean? Well, we don't want a big church. And I said, well, we've been around 12 years. We ain't too big. Yeah, but do you have a cap? I looked at him, I said, am I supposed to like be like, this is our cap, and then turn people away? Here's how big this church will get, ever how big God wants it to get. I don't need this church big to feed my ego. The biggest church in town I started. I've already fed that ego, and it led me down the wrong path. That doesn't do anything for me. If I show up, and the only person here is Christine, I'm going to preach on sin to her, take up an offering, do an altar call, and we're going to go home. Doesn't matter to me. Things that used to matter to me when it come to church don't matter. I mean, we've been in this side of this building for 8 years and never even got the sign moved. Things just don't matter to me. I want to look like Acts chapter 2, not corporate America. I want to be a church that understands we're to be a praying church. I want to be a church that understands we're to be a spirit-led church. I want to be a church that understands we're to be a loving church. I want to be a church that understands we're to do life together, church. Can I tell you, and Christine will tell you this is true, one of my favorite things is when I'm on social media sometimes and I see people in this church and they'll tag each other and they've been to dinner together, they've hung out at each other's house together, and they're doing life together because I think there's nothing more biblical than that. That's where the power in church comes. We'll never be a church that does small groups. You say, what are small groups? Is he small little group? Man, I'm not anti, but I always think it's funny. We take people who don't even know each other and we put them together and say, now y'all have community together. Mm-mm. True community happens organically. People find people to do life with. If you've been coming to church here long and you haven't met people, listen, that's a little bit on some of the people here's fault, but the Bible also says a man who has friends must be friendly. So maybe you're not being friendly. We love to blame the church. I think the church ought to be all those things. Now, I'm glad you've been amening me. It's been fun. Moving forward, I can promise you there'll be no more amens. Because we're going to talk about that subject today nobody likes to talk about, and it feeds every stereotype that I teach on at this church about every 2.5 years. Because I hate teaching on it. But I have a responsibility to teach on. The Bible says in verse 44, all the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold their property, their possessions, and they gave to anyone who had a need. It's a powerful verse to me. It's a game-changing verse to me, and I think some people misunderstand this verse. This is not a verse about communal living and saying, oh, we ought to go form a little hippie coalition and all get together and sell everything. That's not what it's talking about. This isn't a verse about starting a cult and let's go get an island, Lambville. Not that I've ever thought about that. Not that I've not named it, trademarked it, have it laid out. No, I'm just kidding. It's not what the verse is about. It's a verse about the early church, and it's a verse about generosity. Here's where the amen stop, and giving. People get funny when the preacher talks about money. The minute I mention that word, people are like, oh, we got some first-time guests there. And they're like, man, he just fit every stereotype of why we don't go to church. Give us a couple more weeks, and I can promise we'll break those stereotypes. Before we go any further, let me address this about money. Your giving to this church or your lack of giving to this church is none of my business. I don't know who gives what. I don't care who gives what. Before we ever had our first service, we had an outside firm. They handled all the finances in this church. I've been the pastor here for 12 years. I started this church, and I can't even sign a check here. So I don't know who does what. So I'm not preaching to you today. So if you think I am, that's probably back to week 2 and what Doug talked about. That's the Holy Spirit of God convicting you. Here's what I know about this church. God provides for this church. God uses people to provide for this church, and we're going to talk about that today. This church doesn't need you to give. You're not a blessing to this church when you give. It's a blessing to you when you give. You simply don't understand that. People get weird when they talk about money. I refuse, let me make this clear, I refuse to ruin a relationship over finances. I will not do it. I don't let people borrow money. I'll give you the money, but I ain't letting you borrow it. If I give it to you, I give it to you. If I let you borrow it, I get real mad that I ain't getting paid back, yet you got money for Bojangles. Mm-mm. There's not a subject that I dread teaching more than this subject, which is really stupid because it's one of the most life-changing subjects ever. My job as the pastor is to teach the book to you. This is not Golden Corral. You don't get to pick and choose what you hear. If you don't like what I'm saying today, I can promise you I'm going to back it up with Scripture. Do not message me about it. Take it up with God. You don't have to agree. And guess what? It will never affect our relationship. Some of you will agree with all that I say today. Some of you will agree with none of what I say. I believe, but I'm not going to split hairs with you, the Bible will back everything I say. You do what you want to do with it. But I can promise you today, there is no principle in the Bible that will change your life like the principle of understanding giving. Because it's a heart issue, a foundational issue. And from the foundation, every other issue flows. The foundation of everything Jesus did was built on giving. He gave his life for us. Because of his giving, he paid a debt he didn't owe. Because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. He gave everything. Everything we have. You might not believe this, but everything you have because God gave it to you. Don't believe that? Watch how quickly it can be taken from you. I work hard. I'm not saying you don't work hard. I manage my money well. Super. Everything you have because God gave it to you. Let me back that up because I don't like to preach to you. Everything we have because God gave it to us. We are a blessed people. We have people in this building today that don't even have a place to sleep inside a house. We have homeless people in the church. And guess what? Compared to other parts of the world, they're blessed. They have clothes. They have clean drinking water. They have a sleeping bag. Sometimes we forget how blessed we are. Everything we have because God gave it to us. And God gives us what we have so we can in turn be generous. You cannot outgive God. Now, giving and being generous are actually two different things. The Bible talks about tithes and the Bible talks about offerings. A lot of us think that we believe in the principle of tithing because we believe in the principle of offerings. We give, but we don't understand the principle of the tithe. To be generous is to orient your life around the thrill of being used by God to make a difference. I watched you be generous 2 weeks ago when I told you we had a family in need. I have a $20 bill in my pocket right now. There's someone added to that person. I'll give it to them after the service. And I know for a fact that this person doesn't have two pennies to rub together. So much so that I was trying to figure out how can I give a 20 to someone else and make sure they give it back to that person. But I'd be robbing them of the blessing of giving. They were excited to give. They were thrilled to give. It was their honor to give. It hasn't been brought up in 2 weeks, and yet God had still had laid it on their heart to give. Mark my words. And I'm going to show you this principle. This 20, I never have cash, so it's so funny I can do this. Not even in my notes. I believe over the next month for that person, this 20... will come back tenfold in their life. You say, how do you know that? I just believe it. You say, where'd you get all that cash? I had a good night at strip club last night. They pay me to keep my clothes on. So it's a great shtick I got going on. Did you know the average American only gives 2.8%? You know, the more you're blessed, the lower that goes down. Those who make over $100,000 a year only give 2.6. That's not generous. It's not God-honoring. It's not trusting God with what he's giving us. And as Christ followers in the local church, we need to get back to the basics and lead the charge in that area. We should be the leaders in generosity. I don't want to get political, but I'm going to get political. It's not the government's job to feed people who are in need. It's the church's. It's not the government's job to take care of orphans. It's the church's. It's not the government's job to meet the needs of people. It's the church's. But the church lacks generosity so much that they're not doing it, but then we dog the government for stepping up and doing what we should be doing all along. The problem is most churches can't do it because they're filled with people who don't understand the principle of giving. Here's the funny thing about giving. I've never met anybody who doesn't want to give. Everybody wants to be generous. There's exceptions to the rule, but everybody wants to be a giver. The problem is we've convinced ourselves that we can't give. We can't afford to give. Goes back to what I always say about personal finances. You don't have a financial problem, you have a spending problem. You spend more than you make. And because we spend more than we make, we can't afford to be generous. Most people think that I would love to give. Matter of fact, 2 weeks ago when they were giving to that need in our church, half the people who gave said, I wish I could give more. But we have a scarcity complex. We think if we give it away, then it's gone. Because that's how it works in the natural. But we don't operate in the natural. We operate in the supernatural. The early church gave it all away to everyone who had need. And yet God blessed over and over and over and over. See, the problem is we think about it in terms of our math and not God's math. Anybody got kids in school nowadays and had to fool with new math? Let's back that up. Anybody got kids in school today and you're dealing with new math, but you're like me, you're old enough to remember old math? Okay. New math don't make sense to me. But the answer always comes out right. See, when you do God's math, it doesn't always make sense logically, but it comes out in our favor every time. The Bible says that we are to tithe, and I'm going to give you Bible verses, so buckle down. And I get, man, I'm feeding all the stereotypes. All of you online today, I guarantee you this will be our least viewed online sermon in the last 3 months. But that's okay. Because if one of you get this principle, it's going to change your life. See, here's the problem. I'm smoking what I'm selling when it comes to this principle. There's very few things that I will tell you to go ask my wife if I believe what I'm preaching. You go ask her this. When Christine moved in with me 10 years ago, I gave her a shoebox full of cash and said, there's all my money. She said, don't you have an account? I said, there's all my money. Had all these receipts. She said, do you balance what's in the bank? I said, it's in my head. She spent about 8 hours being up, correcting all the stuff, getting everything fixed where the money made sense. Then she began to lay out the budget. Budget. What a horrible word. Oh, gives me chills. And I looked and I said, I need you to understand something about this budget. I'll do whatever you say when it comes to money. I said, but we tithe in this house and it comes first. But I said, before the house payment comes, we tithe. They can come repo our car, you tithe. She said, what about when it doesn't line up? She had come from a situation where they didn't have a lot of money, and at that particular time in her life, money was a hang up. And I looked at her and said, I'm never going to tell you what to do except in this one area. We tithe first. So I'm smoking what I'm selling when it comes to this. I've seen God bless abundantly in my life and the life of those that are generous. You know what's funny is I've never met a poor, generous person. Tithe means the first tenth. That's literally what the word means. So when you throw a 20 in there, you're giving, but unless you only make $200 that week, you're not tithing. You need to understand that. Congratulations, here's your little pat on the back for your 20. God appreciates the tip. But you don't understand the principle of tithing. See, we're all givers. Everyone's going to throw that 20 in the plate. There's no faith. Now, for this person, it was faith. There's no faith in me saying, what's in my pocket? Boom. The faith comes when I say, boom, here's what I made. The first tenth goes to God. I always find it funny. People come in and say, man, when I win the lottery, wait till you see what I buy this church. And I'm like, oh, and you, some of you have done that. You've heard me say, you ain't buying this church nothing. What? I said, you can't tithe on $400 a week salary. You think you're going to give out of a $20 million windfall? Nah, take that song and dance somewhere else. I don't believe you. The tithe is a life-changing principle. And God takes it serious. Here's what the Bible says. And oh, by the way, we're going to the Old Testament. And anybody say, we're in the New Testament age? Let me go ahead and clarify something for you about the New Testament. The New Testament always takes the Old Testament to a whole nother level. Old Testament talks about tithing. New Testament comes along and talks about tithing plus offerings. Old Testament says, don't have an affair. New Testament says, poke out your eye if you look at a woman. Ain't a man in this church that'd have an eyeball. Oh, don't you ladies act like you're innocent. Now, they'll deny it, and I'll go home, and I'm going to fight today with her over it. Go stand next to my wife and Misty during wrestling. I know what they're looking at. Ooh, they ought to have no eyeballs, bunch of Jezebels. New Testament always goes further than the Old Testament. But look what the Old Testament says in Malachi. This is pretty hardcore. It says, will a mere mortal rob God? How about someone came to you and said, you're robbing God? That's pretty hardcore. Yet you rob me. And then he says, before you say anything, I know what you're going to say. But how are you robbing me? And tithes and offerings. And then he says, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. They're cursed because they're robbing him. How are they robbing him? In tithes and offerings. Tithe means what? First tenth. Offering means what? Anything after the tithe. $1, $5, $10, whatever God lays on your heart to give. Now we hear this and we go into freak out mode. I get it. Because we want to give. But the reality is we can't pay our bills now. And boy, with the way things are today, you really can't afford to give. Christine asked me to go to the store the other day. Every once in a while, I like to get a little white trash. It's rare. Okay, it's not that rare. But I like to eat a little white trash. And that is a big deal in the Lamb House because I am married to a health nut. I've been focusing on my diet. How about this? Down 21.2 pounds. 21.2 pounds. I mean, what's the world going to do when I'm good looking on top of being awesome? But the other day, I needed a cheat meal. Christine, what I want? Chili cheese dogs. I ain't talking, listen. I ain't talking about good chili cheese dogs. I ain't talking about throwing them high-dollar hot dogs on a smoker and making that homemade chili. And I'm talking about I wanted some my wiener to have a first name, O-S-C-A-R. My wiener to have a last name. Boy, if you just tuned in right now, you're thinking, what's going on with that service? And I wanted some canned Harmel chili. I knew I had been sick, so I was like, you know what? I'm going to be smart. I'm going to be responsible in my white trash. I'm going to get the chili with no beans. So I did it. Now, it's been about probably, this is not an exaggeration, 5 years since I have bought a thing of canned chili. Last time I bought a thing of canned chili, it was 99 cents. It was $3.49. What? What? Makes no sense to me. So I get prices are more expensive than they've ever been. So when we talk about giving, man, we get tense about it. It stresses us out. We don't think we can afford to give. The problem is we don't understand God's math. See, what we don't understand is God has given us, let's call it lettuce. Told you I'm on a health kick. Remember I used to do this with M&Ms? No more M&Ms. We're on a lettuce kick now. And because I'm so in tune with the urban culture, they call it lettuce and rap. And you know, I'm cool, hip, rapping guy. And I've never sounded more white. God gives us some lettuce. Lettuce is healthy. Lettuce is good for you. Kind of like money. It's a tool. Shut up, Jerry. So what happens in our life is we have some lettuce. Some of us make $1,000, 1,000 lettuce a week, and some of us make 400, and some of us make 10,000. But regardless, we have lettuce. And we only got so much lettuce. So what happens is we come along with our lettuce, and we got to take care of stuff, right? So we got to pay the house payment. And boy, I tell you what, anybody looked at house payments or rent lately? Christine's got a friend looking for an apartment. I cannot believe how much those apartments are. And then we got to get around and drive, right? So we got to pay for a car payment. I mean, even a cheap car payment now is expensive. It's funny how quick the lettuce goes. And then we want some chili cheese dogs. That's how much I used to spend on chili cheese dogs, but now it's like that. And then, because my priorities are always correct, I like shoes. And I know you find that surprising. I'm probably the only guy who doesn't wear shoes that has a huge shoe collection. I like shoes. Shoes are of God. Oh, I forgot about the utilities. Maybe not so much shoes. Utilities. Maybe not so much Harmel chili either. It's messing my illustration up. So, electric bill. Oh, man, I forgot. Gas for that automobile? I can't cut the apartment. Can't cut the utilities, can't cut the car. I'm already eating Harmel chili. Gas. I ain't got no clothes. I'm walking around naked right now. Hey, can I tell you who got this reality check about lettuce recently? My daughter. She's 17. She bought my old truck. She's got a loan on it. She got a really good deal, and she makes the loan payment every month. And she had all these little dash lights on. Her little retarded boyfriend couldn't figure out what was wrong with them. You say, well, that's not politically correct. Her little retarded boyfriend couldn't figure out what was wrong with them. So she has to take it to the shop, and we take it to Thad, who is the If you ain't, he's the most honest guy in the world. Cost her about $900. And then Thad messed up and didn't tell Emily this. He called Mom. I said, she needs some new tires. And Emily wanted a big truck. And big trucks have big tires. And big tires cost big money. And $1,600 later, she had to get four new tires plus the $900, so she was 25. Now, here's the deal. She's 17 years old and had $2,500 in her bank. Some of you can't say that. But she had a reality check on her own. She went up into her room, took out a ledger, and began to write stuff down. She looked at how many times she had ate out in the last 3 months. $1,100 later. Problem is, her revelation cost me because they eat at home every night now. It's funny, they don't want to eat out anymore. They want to know what's for dinner. Funny how fast that goes, ain't it? I mean, we got new tires. I mean, Valentine's Day, you at least had to buy her Russell Stover's chocolate heart. I mean, Father's Day's coming up, ladies. You're going to have to buy them a pack of underwear. Every once in a while, you want to go on a concert. And the lettuce just goes away. And then the preacher gets up and he talks about tithing. And we think to ourselves, I can't do what I got to do. Because I ain't bought school supplies yet. I ain't got an oil change yet. I ain't bought my medicine yet. I haven't done the necessities yet, and I'm already out of money, but I don't want to be stingy. I want to give to the church. I like it, so we tip God. And then as we try to pay the rest of it, we wonder where it goes. And we don't understand the principle of giving. And it sounds good and we want to give, but we don't understand the principle of giving. We want to give, but we don't understand how it works. And so then you know what we do? We justify why we don't give and we put it on the preacher. All he cares about is my money. Let me tell you this again. I don't make any money here. I don't care about your money. I got a job. Someone asked me one time, they said, so you get the offering every week? You think the offering around here going to keep up with her lifestyle? Or my lifestyle? No. I don't get the offering around here. I don't even know what the offering is every week. Don't care about the offering. So take that song and dance somewhere else. The church just wants our money for their big buildings. Okay. I saw some of y'all moving your tables out there today. Why? Because dust was falling from the ceiling. Where they replaced the roof and it all caved in. And it's all sitting up under there about this thick. Trust me, ain't nothing fancy about this building. So now what's the excuse? The excuse is you just don't understand God's principle of giving. You don't understand how it works. Yeah, Gary, but you just proved us correct that it doesn't work. No, 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 no. I proved to you in the natural how it doesn't work. But I didn't read all the verses over there in Malachi. Let's go back. He says, bring the whole tithe. 10%. Oh, by the way, it's the first 10%. Now, I'm going to go ahead and answer this because someone's going to ask. Do you tithe off the gross or do you tithe off the net? That's between you and God. How much do you want to be blessed? I'll tell you my philosophy on that. If Uncle Sam gets off the gross, you can damn sure believe that God's going to get off the gross. That's my house. What you do is what you do. Okay? He says, bring the whole tithe. Bring the whole tithe, don't miss this, this is going to upset some of you, into the storehouse. Back then, they didn't have money like we did, so their tithe was from the grain, it was from corn, it was from this. We don't operate like that. and they would bring it to the storehouse. The storehouse was a place in town that was the center of the community, and it was where they brought the stuff where the community could be provided for. It was the place where they got fed. There's not a theologian out there who will not say the storehouse is an example of the local church. He says, bring your tithe to the local church. You say, what's the local church? It's the church you're part of. Let me make this clear. You say, well, I don't know that I trust them. Then we're the wrong church for you. I'm not mad. Go find a storehouse you can give to. Well, I give my tithe to this organization. He says, bring it to the storehouse. That's the place you get fed. It's the local church. The tithe goes to the local church. The offerings can go wherever. Offerings can go to the person we helped a couple weeks ago. The offerings can go to a missionary. The offerings can go to my buddy Chris out there. Where's Chris at? Raise your hand, Chris. Chris is back there. Chris runs a college service, worship service for college students. Matter of fact, if you're a college student, they have one tonight over at the mill. Get with Chris tonight. It's going to be awesome. Offerings can go to that. Tithe goes to the local church. Serve International is a food thing here. Bethesda Community Clinic. Those are awesome organizations that offerings ought to go to. As God lays it on your heart, the tithe goes to the local church. Oh, by the way, if we gave to the local church would never hurt for money. And by the way, those organizations would be much more effective because the local church would be able to partner with them. Or they should partner with them. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. So there may be food in my house. Now check out what he says here. The only time God ever says this in the Bible. He says, test me in this. That's like a money-back guarantee to me. There's no other place God says, do something, where he doesn't then come along and say, test me. I know it sounds weird. I know you get weird about money. I know people get uncomfortable about money. I know money is people's God. I know money's people's comfort. I know money is people's stability. I know people get funny when you talk about money, all the stupid cliches. So God comes along and doesn't just tell us. He says, test me in this. Test me. See if it works. See if it doesn't work. Oh, by the way, what do you got to lose? This ain't working. The lettuce is empty. You want to hold, you want to hold, you want to hold. This is what we do. God blesses us. God blesses us. God blesses us. And then we want to hold it. But as we hold it, we lose it. The holder, we look, I'm trying to hold on to it, but we lose it. Hold on to it and we lose it. Christine told me to do that with sand. That would have probably really been a good illustration. I should probably listen to her. But then she'd have had to clean the sand up instead of lettuce. He says, test me in this. And then he says, test me in this, and I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there'll be not enough room to store it. So here's what God says. God says, you got lettuce. God says, you got your lettuce. Some of you got 1,000, some of you got 400, some of you got 10,000, some of you got 1,000,000 things of lettuce. But you got your lettuce, and what you got is what you got. And God comes along and says, bring the tithe first. Bring the first part, 10%. You make 100, you give him 10. You make 1,000, you give him 100. You make 10,000, you give him 1,000. Well, I can't afford to. I get it. Matter of fact, that's probably not even a good example because that's probably not even that's a little more. That was some tithes and some offerings in there. Okay, we're going to give God his first. Now, the house payment ain't changed because I gave to God. So it's a lot. I know some of you are thinking, you're about to run out of money. I know, I get it. It's scary. A house payment. Excuse me, the house payment's already been paid. Car payment. This one's going a lot quicker than the last one did, which makes sense. I gave 10% of it away to begin with. Electricity. Nikes. Dang it. All right. No Nikes. Cheese dip. This bag went a lot further a minute ago. I was able to pay gas out of it. I was able to get my wife a box of Russell Stuffer's candy, Stover's candy, whatever it's called. You can tell I don't give her gifts. It went a lot further a minute ago. This one went further. That one went further than this one. And you're thinking, see, told you. You just proved us right. Mm-mm. I didn't. He says, test me in this. So we're going to test him. He says, see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so many blessings there will be not room in a store. So here's what happens. When you run out here, because you put God first, God comes along and says, hey, go to your mailbox. Hey, check out that overtime at work. Hey, check out that financial blessing you weren't expecting. Hey, I know this is shocking, but hey, that electric bill, it actually went down this month. Hey, that gas, man, guess what? Someone just blessed you with a gas card. And he comes along and says, hey, man, guess what? You didn't realize that you were putting in all that work at work, and man, the bonus came in. And hey, man, that big deal you had, man, it came in some more. And God says, when you put me first, I will open the floodgates of heaven, and you won't be able to contain it. Because then he comes along and says, hey, I'm going to take that too and give it to you. See, that's what you fail to miss out on. You say, I don't think it works like that. Test him in it then. Test him or shut up. Because you're really just making excuses. The God who can... we'll go to when mom has cancer, can't provide for us financially. The God we'll go to and fall on our face when our marriage is falling apart, can't bless us financially. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. And I will see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so many blessings there will not be room enough store. I'm going to give you an opportunity to test him. Where's David Westrick? David. Stand up, David, where everybody can see you. Right there in the middle of the room. Everybody look around. Turn to David. David's one of our elders. You can sit down. If you want to test God in this, I'm going to give you a 90-day challenge. You go to David after the service. You let him know, I've never been a tither. I'm going to test God in it. David's not going to bring me your name. At the end of 90 days, if you don't feel God has blessed you in this area, you go back to David. I will connect David with the head of the finance company that handles our finances, and we will refund your last 90 days of giving. Now what's your excuse? You don't have one. So really the problem is not that you want to be generous. The problem is you're just selfish, and you want to hold on to it. You see, you don't understand some things. You don't understand some principles. You don't understand 90% of what God's blessing is better than 100% of what God's not blessing. That's how it works. I can't describe it for you. I don't know. It just seems like that washer and dryer runs a little bit longer when I'm being faithful. That car runs a little bit longer when I'm being faithful. The shoes hold out a little bit longer when I'm being faithful. It seems like the medical bills are not so necessary when I'm being faithful. It seems like, man, listen, the overtime is more abundant when I'm being faithful. The opportunities are more abundant when I'm being faithful. When I'm trying to hold it because I'm greedy, because God is my money is my God, I lose it all. So, Gary, why does this matter so much? Because the tithe teaches us some things. And I'm going to wrap this up and we're going to get out of here. It's life-changing. The first thing the tithe is so important on is this. The tithe teaches us to put God first. The Bible says we serve a jealous God. God wants to be first. He wants to be first in your marriage. He wants to be first in your day. He wants to be first in your time. He wants to be first in your giving. Look what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 14. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. I don't understand the Bible. It doesn't make sense. Well, you freaking idiot. I'm serious. I don't know what to say. Then you're dumb. Like, that makes sense. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first. Because you know what I found out? It's easy for me to give God my time. It's easy for me to give God my talent. That green. I worked hard for this. What if something goes wrong? God just takes care. I've shared this story 1,000 times. Going into COVID, I had more money in the bank than I ever had in my life at that time. April 3rd, I started a succession of 6 events in 6 weeks. I put events on for a living. We were going to make the most money we'd ever made in 6 weeks. Probably 6 figures. We'd already spent it in our head, hadn't we? You hadn't, but I had. And then Kemp shut down Georgia the week before. Now, it's funny when you look in your bank account and think, man, I've got more money in my bank than I've ever had. But you're in the event business and events are gone. All of a sudden you're thinking, huh, how much money do I have and how long can it live? I told you I was in, it's very rare that I get panicky in life. I called David and Sierra and they met us at Viva Mexico on exit 14. I'll never forget. I can tell you the exact booth we sat in. I verbally vomited on them. And they seemed unfazed. I thought, well, of course they're unfazed. They got money. David's essential. So I left that meeting. He said, it's going to work out. So I left that meeting. I deemed myself essential. You'll remember I started the I Am Essential campaign here in our town. City went crazy over it. Don't leave your house if you're not essential. I'm essential. I wrote my own letter for my own company saying I was essential. I put on illegal events everywhere. I'm just telling you what I did. Stressed out. But we maintained faithfulness in God and came out of COVID with more money in the bank than we started with. Funny how that works, ain't it? Because God provides. We put God first. God wants to be first in your life. There's nothing that we put before God like we do our money because it literally becomes our God. We think we can control it. We think it brings us happiness. We think it brings us security, but it can be taken away at any moment. So you better have God on your side when it comes to that. And so tithing puts God first. God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm putting you first. I'm trusting you. You're going to open up the windows. God, I don't know how it's going to make sense, but I know you're going to dump it on me. Say, I don't know, Gary. Test him. So first of all, it tells us to put God first. You know, the second thing is the tithe builds our faith. You want a faith builder? Trust God with your money. Oh, by the way, did you know Jesus taught more? Did you know that Jesus taught more about money than he did faith, prayer, and spreading the gospel combined? You say, why did he talk about it so much? Because he knew it'd be our God. He knew it's what we would worship. He knew what we would find our faith in. The tithe builds our faith. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. Test me in this. See if I'll not open the floodgates. God will show out every single time. I can share with you story after story of God providing. There's been times in this church, listen to what I'm about to tell you. There's been times in this church, I think the lowest that ever, I don't know where she went, the lowest that ever went, I didn't come up and tell you all this. We got down to $382 in this account. I assumed we were going to shut the doors. And yet God provides. He's on time, all the time God. That next week, nobody knew that. We're not a church full of big givers. And online, someone gave $25,000. When someone gives online, I get a notification in an email report that someone gives. It doesn't tell me who gives it. It says, this came in. I saw that, was driving down the road, Christine. I immediately called the commander. I said, they hit an extra zero. He said, who are they? I said, I don't know who they are. You do. But I'm telling you, they didn't give that much money. They hit a wrong zero. We're going to get a call. Do not spend that money. They messed up. He goes, are you sure? I said, my people don't understand technology. And they hit a wrong zero. He said, well, I can see the company. He said, I can see who it is. Would you like me to reach out to them? I said, nope. I said, just give it a while. I said, do not spend it for 30 days. 30 days came, 30 days went. I thought, oh, well, surely to God, they've thought about it now. God called up her rent that day. I can tell you stories of the second festival I ever did. 100% chance of rain. I'm floating about 18 grand. That don't seem like a lot to you, but to me at that time, it was a lot of money. 100% chance of rain. Spring, it was going to be 28 degrees, 100% chance of rain. Saturday came, 28 degrees, and I'm telling you, monsoon in Cartersville. I looked at Kristen, I said, you need to call the accountant. That was Leah at the time. She still is, but at that time, they weren't like friends in our life at that time. They were just our accountant at our time. And I said, we'll be going bankrupt Monday. I said, I just wrote $18,000 worth of checks that are going to bounce like a basketball. 28 degrees, monsoon. And people kept coming and coming and coming. And then people were checking in at the festival saying, we're at the largest wet t-shirt contest ever. And I'm like, okay, cool. And it was all said and done. I woke up Monday morning, I counted the money. And I was like, okay, we made some money. Did we make enough? And I've never, I can get goosebumps right now. I've never been more excited to put in more work to make a profit of $723 in my life. Because that meant all them checks cleared. And we can pay half the rent. You say, half the rent? You were excited about it? Yeah, because I thought we was going bankrupt. But God provided. That builds your faith. And then last phone, I'm done. The tithe provides for the work of God's church. Look what it says. Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Let me tell you how God finances his church. Through his people. Church of God does not beg. We ain't selling donuts on the street corner. We ain't doing a garage sale in the front of the building. God uses his people to provide. And when God's people provide and they tithe and they're blessed, guess what? The church is blessed. I ought to not have to look at our sound guy who's probably out of his own pocket dropped about $8,000 in the last 3 months. He's going to kick my butt for saying that. And look at him and say, we ain't got the money right now to buy those cables that haven't been replaced in 10 years. Just give it a few weeks. I ought to be able to be met around here. But we skin by the teeth. We get by the skin of our teeth every month. Why? Because we don't understand giving. It ain't about being a rich church. This church can bring in $100,000 a week, and guess what we're staying? We're staying in this building until something else opens up. We ain't changing. Everything that comes in is still going to go back to meeting people's needs in this community. But a church this size ought to not have to look at the electric bill every month and wonder how it's going to get paid. It means we got people who don't understand faith. They love to come here. They love what it means. They love the music and love that the pastor every once in a while says a dirty word. It's funny and it's cool and Gary gets us. And then attendance will drop in half next week because I talked about giving this week. That's pitiful. But here's the deal. I'd rather move forward with 50 people who understand that we're going to get back to the basics than 300 who just want to sit on their blessed assurance every week doing nothing. Amen. It's too much work for that. So here's the deal. The early church was powerful because they understood prayer. They understood the Holy Spirit. They understood. I was supposed to talk about this last week. I was going to talk about loving people this week, but we know about that. They're loved people. We're going to continue to be the church God called us to be. It's going to be raw and authentic and uncensored, and it's going to make you uncomfortable because it doesn't fit your preconceived notions of what church ought to be, even though you don't like what church ought to be. But I'm telling you, if some of you could ever understand the principle of generosity, it'd change every area of your life.